Can I add my welcome to that of Henry's? It is great to see everybody. If you'd like to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. We're going to read one of the most famous stories Jesus ever told, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And unlike the catechism slot, we will not be acting it out. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord. We're in a series on Sunday mornings looking at the vision of our church, the vision of St. Clement's. And our vision here at St. Clement's is to spread a passion for Jesus Christ in Manchester, in the UK, and in the world. Our vision is to spread a passion for Jesus Christ in Manchester, the UK, and the world. And we've summarized our vision in 5 statements, 5 words, ultimately. We want to be a church who passionately worships Jesus Christ. We want to be a church and a people of the Word. We want to be a church that loves each other well. We want to be a church that seeks the welfare of our city. And we want to be a church that boldly witnesses for Jesus Christ. And this morning we're looking at the 4th point of our vision. We want to seek the welfare of our city. We want to love our city, our neighborhood well. And so the obvious place to go when it comes to loving your neighbor is, of course, the parable of the Good Samaritan. But as we look at this parable, we need to remember the context. You see, this parable is probably the most well-known story Jesus ever told, and yet it is widely misunderstood. And it's widely misunderstood because we forget the context. We remember the parable, but we forget the context. And what's the context of this parable? Well, a lawyer comes to Jesus with a question. And that question is, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And then you have this dialogue between Jesus and the lawyer with the parable of the Good Samaritan as part of it. Now, the reason I'll labor that and the context is for this reason, and that is the parable of the Good Samaritan was told by Jesus to answer the question which the lawyer first brought. What must I do to inherit eternal life? The parable of the Good Samaritan is the answer to that question. That's what this whole passage is all about. What must I do to inherit eternal life? So we're thinking about loving our neighbor, and this passage, I think, tells us three things about that. First of all, why we should love our neighbor. What does it mean to love our neighbor? And how do we do it? Why should we love our neighbor? What does it mean? And how do we do it? So first of all, why should you love your neighbor? Well, as I said, the lawyer comes to Jesus with a question. Jesus is sitting down and he is teaching. The lawyer stands up as a mark of respect to Jesus, the teacher, and asks him a really important question. What should I do to inherit eternal life? It is arguably the most important question anybody could ever ask. Let me ask you this morning, have you ever asked that question? Have you ever asked the question, what must I do to get to heaven? What must I do for God to accept me? What must I do to live forever? It is the most important question a person can ever ask. And this lawyer asks it, but he asks it in order to trap Jesus. You see, he hopes that Jesus will give an answer which is ridiculous or an answer which is just clearly wrong. Jesus knows the heart of the lawyer. And so he responds to the lawyer's question with another question. Jesus is very good. The lawyer's a good lawyer, but Jesus is an even better lawyer. Somebody comes to you with a silly question, or even a good question. Asking them a question back often reveals the motive of their heart. So he asks him a question back. He says, you're a lawyer, not a legal lawyer, you're a religious lawyer. What does the law say? You know it. And so the lawyer comes back to Jesus with the answer from the law, summarizing the law in two clear points. In verse 27, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. See, the lawyer is summarizing the law as a good religious lawyer should, by bringing out those two important aspects of the law of the Old Testament. You shall love God with your whole being, with your whole soul, with your whole mind. You should fix your mind on God so that when you wake up in the morning, your thoughts about God. When you go to bed at night, you're thinking about God. In all your circumstances, each day, your focus is on the Lord. And you use your strength, you use your energy to serve him, to live for him, to honor him in your life. But also you love your neighbor as yourself. That means that you love your neighbor with all the energy, with all the care, with all the compassion, with all the thoughtfulness, with all the consideration that you spend on yourself. That's the summary of the law. And that's a good thing. Just imagine what the world would be like if everybody did that. There'd be no more wars. There'd be no hatred. There'd be no relational breakdown. Poverty would be alleviated. There wouldn't be these stabbings on the street or women being abused. Those things would be something of the past. Wouldn't it be great if we all loved God and loved our neighbor as ourselves? Jesus turns to the lawyer and says, you're right. You know the Bible. You know the Old Testament. Go and do it. But there's something in the lawyer's heart, which is in all our hearts. And that's this. We want to know we're doing that. We want to know we're good enough. See, the lawyer wants to justify himself. The lawyer's not content in knowing what the law says. He wants to know, have I done enough? Am I a good person? Can I tick that box and say, yes, I'm a good person. I've done all that needs to be done to get to heaven. Often when I share the gospel with people, I know I've shared it accurately when they respond like this. And I shared it with somebody this week and they responded in the same way. I hear what you say, but you know, I'm a good person. I'm a really good person. I try and live a good life. I remember sharing it with two really good friends, and their first response was, my auntie is one of the nicest, kindest, best people you're ever going to meet. If anyone's going to heaven, she is. You see, there's something in us that wants to justify ourselves, wants to know that we're a good person, wants to know we've done enough. And the same was true for the lawyer. And so he says the question, which we may not say, but which is in our hearts, who is my neighbor? Go on, Jesus, who is my neighbor? Tell me what the boundaries of loving my neighbor are. And so Jesus tells us. And see, that's the second thing that Jesus tells us about loving our neighbor, and that is, what does it actually mean? You see, the lawyer wants to limit the boundaries of love. Because if you can limit the boundaries of love, you can say, well, I've done all this loving within these boundaries. If you can hedge in love, you can say, well, I've done that. You see, we want to limit love in so many ways. But Jesus here breaks the boundaries of what love is by telling us four things about what it means to love our neighbor as ourselves. In this parable of the Good Samaritan, which is his answer to that ultimate question, but also the answer to loving your neighbor, he says there are four things about loving your neighbor. First of all, your neighbor is the person in need. You know, one of the ways we often limit love is by helping people who are like ourselves. You know, we help people who are like ourselves because we can picture ourselves in their situation and we can think, well, if I was in that situation, then I would want help. So we help people who are like us. We have compassion on people like us. Who does the Samaritan help? What does he know about this man who he's helping? Well, he doesn't know very much. All he knows is that there was a man who was on his way from Jericho to Jerusalem. Maybe even he didn't even know which way he was going. But he knew he was on this dangerous road, which was 17 miles long, and had lots of bends in the road, lots of rocky outcrops, lots of places for thieves and for robbers. And this man had traveled along this road and had been attacked, beaten up. He was left half dead. He was stripped naked because clothes back then were expensive. So when the Samaritan comes across him, all he knows is you've got a half dead guy on the floor. He doesn't know anything else about him. He might be a foreigner. He might be a Samaritan. Who knows? And yet he helps the person in need. See, the first thing about love of your neighbor is the person in need, whoever they are. Whatever background they're from, whatever race they're from, whatever gender they're from, whether they're from your street or whether they're from a different country. Your neighbor is the person in need. But secondly, your neighbor is the person in need in front of you. A second way that we can limit love is by saying to ourselves, you know, I do help people in need, but I help people in need over there. Or I help people in need at this time, or in that place and that location. And so we limit love. You know, we almost need to have one of those signs that you have on a door of a shop, open and closed. We are open for loving my neighbor. We are closed for loving my neighbor, because people come wanting help at times that are inconvenient, when you've not got a lot of money, when you're really busy, and you say to yourself, well, I'm already helping people. You know, it's great to help. When I was thinking about this, I thought, it's really good to help people the other side of the world, children in India, But are you helping the children on your street who kick the ball at your car and make a lot of noise? And you say, well, I am praying for them that they would move house to to Droylsden. We can limit love by limiting when we help people. But what does a Samaritan do? Well, he stops and helps. He stops and helps the person in need. And he's contrasted, of course, here with the Levite and the priest, two religious people, two people whose job it was to love their neighbor. That's part of the job of being a minister. You've got to love your neighbor, whether you want to, whether you don't. That was their job. And they probably did that in the temple, giving out the money and distributing it to people in need, loving and serving people. But then they come across this half-dead guy on the road and they walk by on the other side. Maybe they thought, he's been beaten up here. I'm going to have to just pick up my skirt and run a bit because it might happen to me. Or maybe it's a trap. And maybe if I go and help him, then actually he's going to just turn on me and so are the robbers. And they walk by on the other side. But the Samaritan stops and he helps. He sees the need in front of him and he doesn't think about the risk to himself. He doesn't think about whether the robbers are going to get him. He says, I see somebody in need. I'm going to help that person in need, even if it's inconvenient. We're talking about young people kicking the ball against your car and just you getting on your nerves or making lots of noise. I was reminded this week of a story of a friend of ours who's a vicar. He was a vicar up in Lancaster. And when he was there, there was a group of youths who just hung around outside the church. And he was thinking, they're just bored. They're just not doing a lot and they could easily get into trouble. What can I do to help them? So he organized a football game. And he trained to be a referee, even though he knew nothing about football. Because he thought, I see some guys here, they seem a bit needy. I'm going to do something to help them out. See, your neighbor is the need in front of you. But your neighbor is also the undeserving needy. You know, one of the ways we can hedge in love and put boundaries around it and limit it is by saying to ourselves, well, I'm going to help people in need. I'm going to help people in need in front of me, but I'm going to help people in need who deserve to be helped. But one of the things about needy people is often they don't deserve to be helped. You know, we can say to ourselves, well, I would help them, but actually they've got themselves into this mess. You know, they can jolly well get themselves out of it. Or we say, you know, I've helped them again and again, but you know, they're just making bad choices. They're spending the money on drink and drugs and not on the good stuff of food and looking after themselves. I'm fed up with helping them because, you know, I've given them time, I've given them money, I've just had enough. They don't deserve it. But who does the Samaritan help? Well, he helps a Jew. Now, Samaritans and Jews were enemies. A little bit of Old Testament history. There were 12 tribes of Israel, and after Solomon, King David's son, died, the kingdom split between two kings, Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Jeroboam was in the north with 10 tribes, and Rehoboam was in the south with 2. Those 10 tribes of the north ended up being Samaria and ended up being attacked by Assyria in 722 BC, and the Assyrians brought in Assyrians and other peoples, and they became a mixed race group. Since then, and even before then, the Samaritans in the north and the Jews in the south were enemies. They fought against each other. In fact, in 128 BC, the Jews attacked Samaria, destroyed the city, and destroyed the Samaritan temple. Now, if there's one person you're not going to really want to help, it's somebody who's just done that to your people. It's your enemy. And yet the Samaritan has compassion and serves this Jew. He serves somebody who does not deserve his help. Somebody who actually, actively, he hates or should do. He ends up having compassion on. There's a story on the internet about a guy whose pedigree dog had been stolen. You know, during lockdown, lots of people got nice dogs and pedigree dogs, and his pedigree dog had been stolen. And I'm not a dog owner, but if you are, you become quite attached to your dog. And he was really concerned and really upset. Anyway, a couple of months later, they found the dog and they found the person who had done it. And his response to this lady was not to press charges, but actually he saw that she was quite needy. And so he paid for her to go to rehab and to try and get her life back on track. See, that is the response of somebody who has wronged you. That's the right response to somebody who has wronged you. To want to do them good, to serve them, to help them in their need. See, your neighbor is the undeserving needy. And we should remember, we should do this because Jesus Christ came and served us when we were needy. Jesus Christ came and served us when we didn't want his help, when we were his enemies. And when, even after coming to help us, how ungrateful are we at times for what he's actually done? Your neighbor is the undeserving needy. But finally, your neighbor, you should serve your neighbor no matter what the cost. You know, sometimes we can limit love because we say, well, I have this much time, this much money, I can afford to do this much. But actually, what does the Samaritan do? Well, he comes to the person who's in need. And first of all, he binds up his wounds. How does he bind up his wounds? Well, he hasn't got a first aid kit, probably, on him. He probably rips his own clothes to bind up his wounds. He pours on oil and wine, fairly expensive things. Puts him on his donkey and takes him to the nearest inn while he walks by the side. And he's doing all this, not thinking he's going to get repaid at any point in time. Who knows whether this guy's going to survive or not? Takes him to the inn, stays the night. It costs him time. Gives 2 denarii, 2 days' wage, to the innkeeper and says, look after him. I'm going to come back this way. Maybe it's out of his way. I'm going to give you more money if you need it because I want this guy to be made well. You see, to love someone is costly. It costs you your time. It costs you your money. It costs you emotional energy. It's inconvenient. You get your hands dirty with blood and other things. And yet, this guy's life was saved as a result. A friend told me their testimony a couple of weeks ago, and it was a remarkable testimony. He said his life went belly up in these late teenage years, and for 13 years, he just was all over the place and lived an awful life. And then somebody shared the gospel with him. And he accepted Jesus and became a Christian. But his life is still all over the place. And so a group of guys from the church he was attending started visiting him regularly just to help him out, just to talk to him about the Christian faith and to help him out with practical things. Finally, he moved into somebody's house for 6 months. And he said, that was remarkable because not only was I loved and cared for, but I could actually see how a Christian family operated. What it looked like to live as Christians in one house. He's now married with a family. And he himself is trying to help guys who were in the position that he was in. You see, it's costly to love someone. It's costly to love your neighbor. It's hard. So how can we do it? Where do we get the power and the ability from to do it? Well, Jesus says you should do it. The end of the parable, at the end of the whole passage, Jesus turns to the lawyer and says, okay, which guy, okay, class, which guy loved their neighbor? One, two, or three? And without being able to say the name Samaritan, because they hated the Samaritans, he said, the one who showed mercy. And immediately Jesus' response is, you go and do likewise. You go and love your neighbor like that. What's Jesus saying to us through that? I think he's saying three things. The first thing is this. It's impossible to love your neighbor like that. You can't do anything, in other words, to love your neighbor like that. And therefore, you can't do anything to get eternal life. See, Jesus says, if you want to get eternal life, you need to love God, you need to love your neighbor, and you need to love your neighbor like that. But who does that? Who does that 24/7? Who does that 365 days a year? Nobody does that. And so it's impossible to do anything to get to heaven. You can be a good person. You may be a good person, but you're not good enough. You may be a generous person with your money and with your time, but you're not generous enough. You might be a kind person, and everybody might say, I really like having you as my friend and my neighbor, but you are not kind and loving enough. None of us are. None of us can do enough to get to heaven. It's impossible. But the second thing Jesus tells us is that Jesus himself is the Good Samaritan. You see, in this story, very cleverly, Jesus writes the lawyer into the story in a really clever way. Because the Levite comes along, the priest comes along, and a good Jew with that kind of story would say, well, yes, so who's going to be the hero of the story? It's going to be the Jew. And it's the Samaritan. Because where's the lawyer in the story? The lawyer is on the ground. See, Jesus writes the lawyer into the story to say to the lawyer, if you were that man on the ground, half dead, would you want your enemy, a Samaritan, to come and help you in your need? Would you want him to put you on his donkey, to take you to an inn, to pay for your recovery? And the answer is yes. And Jesus is saying, do you know what? There is a good Samaritan like that. There is a good Samaritan who loves their enemy, who sees you in your need, who has compassion on you, who wants you to recover completely, both in your body and in your soul. And that Samaritan is me, Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ saw you in your need, loved you in your need, and went and died for you on the cross so that you could have your sins forgiven, so that your broken soul could be mended, so that you could be ransomed, healed, restored, completely forgiven, and made right with God again. See, Jesus Christ saw you in your need. He had compassion on you. And so Jesus says, if you see what I've done for you, if you see how I've paid for your sins, if you see how I've restored you and brought you back to God, go and do that to others. Go and do likewise. Go on and love your neighbor because I have loved you. Do you know, you will not go and love your neighbor unless you know you need a neighbor. You won't go and love a Samaritan unless you know the Good Samaritan, Jesus Christ himself. But if you know him, if you know his grace in your life, then you will want to love and serve others because you are serving the servant king as you do that. You're doing what Jesus wants. You're doing as Jesus does. You're loving your neighbor as yourself, because you know the love that Jesus, your good neighbor, had for you. St. Clements, if you know the love of Jesus Christ, if you know that he had compassion on you in your need, then go and have compassion on others in their need. Look at the parable of the Good Samaritan and go. Do likewise. Let me pray. And this is our God, the servant king. He calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king. Lord, help us to prefer each other's needs, to be more aware of each other's cares and concerns than we are of our own. Help us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, Jesus is the ultimate example of this. Thank you that he has loved us in our need and had compassion on us. Help us to look at others in their need and have compassion on them as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.